Good morning. Let's go ahead and get started. It's after 9:30. We're still studying the book Knowing God by J.I. Packer. We're in chapter 13 this morning, The Grace of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, thank you for this day. Thank you for your goodness. And especially, Lord, thank you for your grace. Thank you, Lord, for this church, our leadership, the opportunity we have to worship you in spirit and in truth, unopposed. Thank you so much for it. I pray now, Lord, that you would open our hearts to receive your word this morning. Help us, Lord, to draw near to you and to be better for it. In Christ's name, amen. Chapter 13, The Grace of God. It is commonplace in all the churches to call Christianity a religion of grace. I don't think anyone would argue with that. But what is grace? It's from a word, gratia, Latin, kindness, favor, esteem. It's from the Greek charis, like the word love, agape, seems to be associated with Christianity exclusively. In Sunday school, we teach grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. Throughout the ages, grace has not come easily. It's passed down to us today, and we enjoy teaching grace, preaching grace, studying grace. I don't know about living grace, but we enjoy all the things about grace, but they were hard fought. They were really hard fought. Throughout the ages, if you study any church history at all, you'll see that since the beginning, there's been a battle for grace. And is there still a battle today for grace? Of course. I mean, do all denominations teach salvation by grace alone? Of course not. In fact, the vast majority that would call themselves believers don't. There's works involved. Our ancestors, spiritual ancestors, fought for it. I'm on page 129 at the top. They have fought for it. They've accepted ridicule, loss of privilege, and even greater prices. Paul fought the Judaizers. Remember them, right, from the scripture? The ones that wanted to stay with the practices of Judaism in the day. Augustine fought the Pelagians. Remember them from church history. The Pelagians were a follower of Pelagius. That makes sense, right? And he taught pretty much that there was free will involved, right? Let me tell you a little bit. He was back, well, during the day of Augustine, right? So somewhere in the 200s, 300s. Don't have my notes on him, so I'm just going to have to tell you. Pelagius was a monk. He was a teacher, and he was widely respected. But there was one problem. He sought that man's free will had a lot to do with his salvation. And he did not get along with the Augustines, the Jeromes, the teachers of grace and so alone, grace alone, sola gratia. So before it was called sola gratia, right? Pelagius, he was a British monk, and he rose and really took a lot with him. You know, kind of like when Satan, you know, fell, he took a lot with him, right? That followed him. It wasn't just a him and that's it. So Pelagius had a lot of believers that taught, you know, free will, that man's free will had a lot to do with it. He taught that man was not guilty of original sin, so you would be punished for your sin and my sin, but I wouldn't be punished for any other sin, Adam's sin, the fall. So Pelagius was fought vehemently, and eventually he was cast out as an Orthodox. Orthodoxy followed the teachings of Augustine and Grace. I'm going to start this chapter with a verse. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I hope you read the chapter. There's really no excuse not to read these chapters. These chapters are like 5, 6, 7 pages tops. And next week, we talk about God's wrath and judgment. It's only a few pages. I mean, it's very short. So please read it. It'll mean so much more to you. But this chapter has a lot of music. So for Nate, Beverly, all you guys, there's lots and lots of music in here, and I love it. And if you read any of Luther's writings, you know, he was a strong, strong believer in music and worship. And I think we are today, obviously. But I'm going to read this verse from a song, and then I'll read another verse from the same song at the end, and by then you'll know the song. The terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Savior's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. And we have this because of grace. Because we have salvation because of grace. Okay? Now, there's a little bit of a curveball there because I read the original verse, and it was changed in modern times. Instead of the terrors of law and of God, the verses we've seen today, I believe, are the judgments of your holy law. I kind of like the terrors of law and of God, the original. The terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. Okay. No grasp of grace, okay? So we won't talk anymore about the fights that took place, but we know the Judaizers, we know the Pelagians, we know many others, right? In Rome, right? We won't go out and start talking about denominations too much, but he does that in the book, so you can read that. But there are many, many denominations today that don't teach grace alone, okay? And we'll try to figure that out here in a minute. Many church people say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And the rule and their rule of life is this: I do not frustrate the grace of God, Galatians 2:29. But many church people are not like this. They may pay lip service. Anybody heard that term before, lip service? Maybe it's an old term. I used to hear it when I was growing up a lot. They pay lip service to it, but there they stop. Their conception of grace is not so much debased as non-existent, okay? And down further, they do not accuse you and I of talking nonsense. They won't complain. They just will tell you that no doubt your words have meaning, but they feel that whatever it is you're talking about is beyond them. I'm saved, right? Once saved, always saved. So I don't have to do works. I don't have to study. I don't have to... Is that right? Of course not. When you're once saved, always saved, all we should desire is to know God, right? And the way we know him is how? Through the revelation of his word and the teaching of his word. The fact is, you can't know anyone ever deep down intimately, unless they choose to reveal themselves to you, deep down and intimately. You can know their physical attributes, you can know the way their mannerisms, the things they do, but you can't really know them, can you? So for us to really know God, it requires an in-depth life of study of his word to know him, and then he will reveal himself to us. So, we have no grasp of grace. There are 4 points that Dr. Packer hits regarding the grasp of grace. The first one, the moral ill desert of man. Second, the retributive justice of God. And third, the spiritual impotence or powerlessness of man. And then fourth, the sovereign freedom of God. So, what is the moral ill desert of man? Modern man and woman believe that we have reached the goal, right? I mean, if you study history again, you see that we've come a long way, right? I mean, vaccinations, that's interesting, right? All of the scientific progress made throughout the ages, it's probably a natural inclination for us, our propensity for us to believe that we've arrived. We've got it, right? Now we'll be the gods. After all, we're as smart as God. I could write a book like that. That's preposterous. But that's Satan's skill at subtlety, his skill at subtlety, to help us to reach the point where we are so smart that we are foolish. And God teaches us that, right? The wisdom of man, it's foolishness. But who in here has not seen some great, amazing accomplishment of man? And I know you young folks can't fully understand that, but those of you that are close to my age can imagine the lunar landing, right? Ray remembers that when Neil Armstrong stepped out onto the moon. Just this prideful, feeling that we had accomplished something great. That happened in the Bible early, didn't it? You remember that? Who remembers the Tower of Babel? Reading about the Tower of Babel. Ooh, it's about the same thing, right? They thought, look what we've done. Look how great we are. The vaccinations for polio, antibiotics, things that, started elimination of plagues and things. I mean, I'm sure there was this inclination to feel like we had arrived. We've come up with everything. And then last year, God threw us a curveball, didn't he? Or allowed a curveball to be thrown to us. Didn't he? Oh, didn't he? Because just today, am I looking out here in the congregation and seeing it like it was before? It's been a year. We've been had the thumb on us for a year. Satan has a way of attacking us so that we really don't even know we're attacked. So we have to stay in God's word to fight back. But we see that all of these great accomplishments of man are the moral ill desert of man. We basically have high opinions of ourselves because of all we've done. Okay? So we're corrupt. That helps us not to know grace. The retributive justice of God. Man turns a blind eye to all wrongdoing as long as he can, right? God is the judge of all the earth, and he must do right. That summarizes down page 130 in the middle, the retributive justice of God. We have a tendency to turn a blind eye to sin, don't we, in this day and time? I tell you, you can't turn the TV on without seeing some sin. Can you? Unless you're watching some of the old shows, and if you're careful and you pay attention real close, you could probably catch it there too. And I'm not talking about sin being confronted or condemned. I'm talking about sin being accepted. Okay? What used to be sin is now just everyday life. We've reached a point where man has turned a blind eye to all wrongdoing as long as he can. Now, murder, some of the horrifying things, we stop there, right? You can't kill anybody. But if you want to show sinful adultery, things, you know, that God condemns in the Bible, you can show it all over TV. And you know the ones I'm talking about, all of them. You know plenty. In fact, I feel sorry for the poor young folks because they've not known it unlike that. Right? I remember. Jamie probably remembers. He's old enough to remember when certain things that are accepted today were unacceptable. They were sin. In Roman Catholicism, Protestantism, all denominations concurred. So we have turned a blind eye to wrongdoing as long as we can. Okay? But remember, God is God always, and he must do right. He must punish sin. He must punish sin. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Romans 6:23 says, this is the real bad one here, right? "For the wages of sin is death." But, and I love it when phrases say but for the good, right? "The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen. Now, anybody with a half ounce of sense, in my opinion, should stop right there and start looking for it, right? Eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, we say that because we're believers. But an unregenerate person doesn't see that. They don't know God. They don't understand him even in the least sense because they have not been revealed. He hasn't revealed himself yet. So our prayer and our actions and our words and the preaching are designed to bring that to the lost. That's why works are wonderful. Works are required. Works are necessary. Works are a requirement. They're just not the way we receive salvation. Okay? It's a free gift. And we'll get there. Hebrews 10:4. "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." The law. "The spiritual impotence of man." Okay, page 131, number 3. Has anybody read Dale Carnegie's How to Win Friends and Influence People? It's kind of old now, right? "It's almost been like a modern Bible. A whole technique of business relations has been built up in recent years on the principle of putting the other person in a position where he cannot decently say no." So we try to do that with God, don't we? Mankind. "Ancient pagans thought to do this by multiplying gifts and sacrifices." More, right? "Modern pagans seek to do it by churchmanship and morality." Some of us could be probably guilty of that. Churchmanship. "I'm going to work every bit I can all day long in the church." There's nothing wrong with that if the intention's right. But if churchmanship, I don't even know that I like that word, churchmanship. It's like sportsmanship. And morality. That's not grace, okay? Maybe the result, but it's not grace. It's not going to get you there. "Conceding that they are not perfect, they still have no doubt that respectability henceforth will guarantee God's acceptance of them in the end." Will it? It's not grace. It's not what leads us to faith in God. It's not grace, okay? There's a song there, Rock of Ages, right? We all love that one. "Thou must save and thou alone," okay? "Not the labors of my hand can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Right? Same guy wrote that song, right, as Debtor to Mercy. Okay, interesting. We should all research his stuff every now and then. God can tie the strings together for us better. So, if only God can save, how does that happen? And does it happen without grace? The sovereign freedom of God, number four, down at the bottom of page 131. Ancient paganism thought of each god as bound to his worshipers by bonds of self-interest because he depended on their service and gifts for their welfare, for his welfare. Now, does God depend on us? We're not taught that in this church, so we should know that. But as a whole, when you're engaging and discussing with others, they may feel that God does owe them something. And I could throw some hints out there, maybe. Children probably feel that their parents owe them something, don't they? I probably did. Does God owe us anything? He's our Heavenly Father. No, he's a creator. He doesn't owe us a thing. And he teaches us that, right? God's sovereign freedom is obliged to love and help us, even though we may not deserve it, right? Wrong. Grace is free and proceeds from one who is free not to be gracious. Grace is free and it proceeds from one who is free not to be gracious. That's a hard concept for us to get, right? Romans 9:15. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. Exodus 33:19. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And that's the end of it. I suppose no one in this room felt happy and joyful when God told Joshua and Caleb, gave them their instructions to go into Canaan. You remember the instructions? If you don't, I'm not going to tell you. Go back and look. God will be gracious to who he wants to be gracious. And he will condemn who he chooses to. It's his choice. He's the creator. See, we have lived in the space and realm of time so long that we don't understand God thinking that way. God doesn't live in time and space. That was created by God for us. Okay? It's our journey. And it has an end, this part. But eternally, it never ends, right? The soul, the pneuma, the spirit, that it's eternal. One way or the other, it's eternal. And so God is teaching us through spiritual things, right? Yet we just continue to cling to time and space because it's what we know best, right? But the physical world and the types are only examples of the spiritual world to teach us. That's all. How can 70, 80, 90, 100 years even microscopically compared to eternity? Remember that symbol in math at infinity? There's no comparison, is there? That's God, eternity. And I would dare say beyond eternity. So God will bless and have mercy and grace on whom he chooses. So on page 132, not earned or deserved, okay? The grace of God is love freely shown toward guilty sinners, contrary to their merit and indeed in defiance of their demerit, okay? Grace and salvation belong together as cause and effect. If you've studied cause and effect or root failure analyses, cause and effect, something happens and has an effect because it happened. I love one statement that he makes in here. He says here, grace and salvation belong together as cause and effect. It is by grace you have been saved, Ephesians 2, 5, and 8. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared, Titus 2, 11. And we'll come to those again in more depth in a minute. The gospel declares how God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish. But he could stop there, right? But he doesn't. He goes on with something beautiful. But have eternal life. Wow. What is eternal life worth if you had to put a price tag on it? And we put a price tag on everything, don't we? What is eternal life worth? Come on, in your head, put a price tag on it. So, he says our judge has become our savior. And I imagine most pastors have used this. I've heard it many times. Can you imagine walking in a courtroom guilty of the most heinous crimes you can imagine? All of those that society today would condemn, the bad ones. Murder, adultery, all these things. You know, David was, you know, they listed his out, right? Poor guy. Well, maybe not poor guy. The Bible did say he was a man after God's own heart. Does God forgive those things? How can he? How can he be God if he forgives sin for no sacrifice? Just outright forgive sin. How can he be God if he relinquishes his sovereignty to allow you and I to choose if we're saved or not? I choose to know you, Lord. I choose not to know you, Lord. So God relinquishes his sovereignty occasionally, right? No. He never relinquishes his sovereignty. He is God always and forever. And he's tried to teach us that, but Satan keeps saying, but if he knows and you know and he knows and you, confusion, right? You know what I do whenever I start to get confused, which is pretty much daily? Because the more you study, the more you'll get confused. Is I remember one verse in the New Testament. I'm not as good as Jerry. I can't quote them all, but I do know it's there. And I do know what it means. We have to come to Christ like a little child. Sometimes we just have to believe, faith. We don't have proof, we just believe. And sometimes I have to tell myself, any of you that was raised in a scientific or engineering background, you know, you have to tell yourself, I don't have to have proof, I have to believe. Because deep down in my heart, I know it's true. I don't have all the answers, but I know it's true. It's like the air. I don't know exactly how it floats and moves around, but I know if I do this, I feel it, and I know it. And I don't think there's any mystery as to why the Spirit is the same word as air, right? Okay, so our judge has become our Savior. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. By grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Grace and salvation belong together, right? They belong together. What is grace, though? In Western Christian theology, grace is love and mercy given to us by God because God desires us to have it, not because of anything we've done to earn it. It's most manifest in one way, the salvation of sinners. That's the important, real strong, important use of grace. God gives us the grace to have the faith in him. And once you believe in him through his grace, he has conferred that grace on you. And I like what Scott used to say, that heart of stone has been turned into a heart of flesh. You cannot not believe. You might slip. You might fall, like I did yesterday. But you get back up. And he preserves you, right? He preserves you. And we have fancy words for all of this, right? We have fancy words. We have irresistible grace, efficacious. I looked it up just to be sure. Effective grace. We have grace alone. We have the other solas, right, that we celebrate every day, and especially during the time of the year of the Reformation celebration, which hopefully we'll be back on maybe. John 1:17, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Romans 6:14, for sin will have no dominion over you since you are no longer under the law, but under grace. Sin will have no dominion over you. I love it. Since you're not under law, you're under grace. So you can forget about the sins that whisper in your ear what you've done and how you should be ashamed and how you should not go to church because you don't want to be seen. No, God has forgiven all that, right? Romans 3:24, and are justified by his grace as a gift. It's a free gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Titus 3:7, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. 2 Corinthians 12:9, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That's contrary to man thinking he's done it all and accomplished everything, right? Humility. The God of the universe, okay, the creator, the three in one, came here and lived a life of humility, and we don't learn anything from that. Some days I wonder if I learned anything from it. Because we still do something that we get a pat on the back, and I know everybody's heard that before, and we feel great, right? Look what we accomplished. Did Jesus walk around all the time telling everybody, I'm the God of the universe, bow down and worship me? That'll come though, right? 1 Peter 1:13, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay? On the cross, and Easter's coming up, right? So it's perfect timing. Well, you know what I mean. Jesus used one word when he died to describe everything that happened in the history of the world. That word in the Greek is tetelestai or tetelestai, and it means it is finished. I like the New King James Version translation of that. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, did he say partially? Mostly? He said all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up the spirit. The same word was used if you purchase something as like a bill of sale. I paid, I paid. I paid. That's what Jesus did for us. So that's the basis for the grace that we're offered to believe in the work that was done by our Savior. So we remember that, especially here coming up. I'm almost out of time, so I'm going to read you a few quotes from some folks a whole lot smarter than me. None are ruined by the justice of God but those that hate to be reformed by the grace of God. Matthew Henry. Human will does not liberty obtain grace, but by grace obtains liberty. John Calvin. While sin is overflowing, grace pours itself forth so exuberantly that it not only overcomes the flood of sin, but wholly absorbs it. John Calvin. The will of man without the grace of God is not free at all. You probably guess who said this. But is the permanent prisoner and bond slave of evil, since it cannot itself turn itself to good. Martin Luther. It is not that we keep his commandments first and that then he loves, but that he loves us and then we keep his commandments. This is that grace which is revealed to the humble, but hidden from the proud. St. Augustine. And this is more modern. The present is the only time in which any duty may be done or grace received. C.S. Lewis. And that's the imperative, right? The present, now, today, is the only time in which any duty may be done or grace received. It's too late one day, right? Titus 2:11-13. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now he goes on to discuss grace as the motive of the plan of salvation. We talked about that. Grace is the motive, the free love, the free gift from God. He chose Ben Lilly. He said, I choose you. And let me just tell you, if there's ever any doubts in your mind, if God chooses you, you are chosen. You cannot tell God no. How are you going to do that? Who in here has the power of God? I couldn't even tell my parents no when I was a child. We certainly can't tell God no. You can tell him that, but it's not going to have any effect. Paul could not have stood there and shook his fist at God on the road to Damascus and it had any other change. God is sovereign. We are a creature created. We think we have power, but we don't. And Christ tried to teach us that coming here in all humility, right? All humility. That's where we are probably better off, definitely better off. I will close now with some more reading of this song. I read the other songs too. They're great. I mean, Fount of Many Blessings, there's one or two in here. I couldn't find them no matter how hard I tried. I'll have to get some help with those. But some beautiful songs in here about grace. So many that you can't. I tried to find a place that had pulled them all together, and it's just too many. Lots of songs about grace. We should hum them, sing them, believe them, you know, all the time. Do we claim to know the love and grace of God in our own lives? Prove your claim, then, by going and praying likewise. Now I'll finish up here. When we started, I said, the terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Savior's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. Okay? In verse 3, my name from the palms of your hands, eternity will not erase. Impressed on your heart, it remains in marks of indelible grace. Yes, I to the end will endure until I bow down at your throne, forever and always secure. A debtor to mercy alone. Let's pray. Father God, the mercy that you showed us on the cross, the grace you provide us to have the faith to believe in you, is the most awesome and ultimate thing that we could possibly ever imagine. The salvation that you bring us is priceless. So we're so thankful for it, Lord. We try to understand the cost that you incurred sacrificing your son, but we know we never fully will understand. But we believe, Lord, when you say you did it because you love us. Now today, teach us, Lord, to love you more and give us the wisdom we need to show others the direction to you. Help us to remember, Lord, that we are only beggars showing other beggars where the food is. Bless the services this morning. Bless our pastor as he brings the word, and draw us near to you through it. In Christ's name and for his sake, amen.